also save us, not from putting away the filth of the flesh, but as an answer of the good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now her question has to do with verse 18 and 19 and 20 in particular, and where the Bible says that Christ goes down and preaches unto the spirits that are in prison. And then he links it in the next verse to the flood with Noah. Now, this is one of the tougher places in the Bible that you're not going to, in any commentary you're going to get your hands on, you're not going to find anybody who knows what to do with this. And I'm not going to be dogmatic about this 100% because it's the only place in the Bible that you find this, but it's pretty conclusive what you're dealing with here. And I'm not going to answer the question, but I'm going to show you how that when you get into a tough chapter like this, you follow the key words. The key words will always lead you to the answer. And if somebody, when I'm done laying this out, if somebody would disagree with me about it and say it was something else, well, you know, I don't really care. That's fine. But I'm going to show you how that when you get into a tough passage in the Bible, you use what you know and the key words to get to the answer. And so I'll show you how you do that. When anything in the Bible that you want to learn, you gotta connect. You gotta build a bridge someplace else. People are famous for lifting one verse out and wanting it to say what they want it to say. And of course, we know that the Bible is God's word, and a lot of people don't believe that. Honestly, you know, you find a lot of people today, in the day that we live in, that don't believe the Bible's the word of God. A lot of them don't even believe in God. And you know, that is a standard place where a lot of people get today. And yet, beyond any question of a shadow of a doubt, I could prove to anybody in 15 seconds or less that the Bible is the word of God and there is a God. So it's a thing where once you accept the Bible as the infallible word of God and you understand it by the evidence, there's more evidence that there is a God and there's more evidence that the Bible is the word of God than there is for gravity. But most people don't know it because they never get into the word of God the way that they should. You give me somebody that doesn't believe the Bible or somebody that doesn't believe in God, give me 20 minutes with them and they'll be on my side, I promise you. Either out of their brain dead. Which a lot of people are. But anyway. Now, so when it comes to the Bible and you get into a tough passage like this, I'm going to give you the answer first and then I'm going to show you how I got there. Now, we do know from the book of Ephesians chapter 4 that when Christ died on the cross, he's in Abraham's bosom for 3 days. During that time, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that he goes down. Let's look at Ephesians chapter. Keep your finger here and come back to Ephesians so you can see the difference here. Now look at Ephesians 4:8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now the captivity that he leads captive here is the Old Testament saints. The book of Hebrews tells us that they were captive of death because the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that up until Christ died on the cross, and the resurrection, that he had the keys to death and hell. So anybody that died was held captive by death. That's why it's called captivity captive. I want you to understand that. If you don't have that little note in your Bible, put it in there. The captivity captive of the Old Testament saints that, according to the book of Hebrews, was held, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, is held in captivity by the devil through death because he has the keys of death and hell. When Christ defeated him by coming out of the resurrection, he is the only man who ever died that on his own power resurrected himself. I know, you know, Moses came back. I know other people were, but they didn't come back on their own power. That's the key. Christ is the only man in the history of the world that when he died, he resurrected by his own power. That's the key. And once he did that, he defeated the devil, and he now has the keys of death and hell, and he took them out of the devil. So he unlocks the gates of hell, Matthew chapter 16, and he leads the Old Testament saints that were captive out of captivity. So it says he led captivity captive. He takes them out, and then he gave gifts unto men. That would be the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. Then it says this in verse 9, now he that ascended, what is that? That he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. So it shows us here that in Ephesians chapter 4, that during that 3 days when he goes to Abraham's bosom, he goes down there and he deals with the Old Testament saints, and he leads them who are captive of death out, and that's why they go to heaven. So you need to get that squared away in your Bible in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, back over here to 1 Peter. This is something different here. And somebody would read it and say, well, it's the same. Well, you don't know how to read, and you don't know much about your Bible. They're not the same. Let me show you how you know they're not the same. Well, let me tell you what it is first. In Genesis chapter 6, and let me show you how that when you get out of your Bible and you lose your Bible, how everything goes sideways throughout the rest of the Word of God. Now, we know and we believe that in Genesis chapter 6, that sons of God, fallen angels, came down and literally cohabited with human women and produced a race of giants. We know that. Now, nobody believes that today. Nobody believes that. So once they reject that truth, then they're blindsided the rest of the Bible when something like this comes up. Now, what you have here, I would say 99.9%, 100% on the money. It's the only way it could go. What you have here is that when the sons of God came down, they are angels. They left their first estate, the Bible says in Jude, and they took on some kind of human, some kind of form. I almost said human. Some kind of form. What they did was, we know that angels have a body and they have a spirit, but they have no soul. Now, what happened was that these angelic beings that took on some form of a body came down, cohabited with human women who had a body, soul, and spirit, and produced an offspring that was a complete genetic foul-up because it was across the two spectrums from the spiritual world to the physical world. So now you had an offspring that had a body and probably had a spirit, but probably had no soul. That is a complete breakdown of the system that God had in place. So when they died, because they were not angelic and because they were not totally human, they're somewhere in between. When they go to Abraham's bosom, or wherever they go. Remember, Abraham's bosom has two compartments. It has hell and it has the side of comfort. I don't know which side they went to. I would think that they went to the other side. But anyway, beside the point. Verse 20 says that he preaches to the spirits in prison. And then he connects them in verse 20 to the sons of God that in Genesis chapter 6 that were disobedient and in Noah's time. Now, here's how you know that it's not the same as Ephesians chapter 4. And this is why you've got to pay attention to every word in the Bible. Verse 19. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Human beings are never referred to as spirits anywhere in the Bible. The only thing that is referred to as spirits would be angels. Human beings are never referred to. They have a spirit, but they're not referred to as spirits. Nowhere in the Word of God. Men are not called spirit in the Bible. They're called souls. Because that is the predominant aspect of their creation. Man was created of the dust of the ground. God breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's a predominant characteristic of man. The predominant characteristic of angel is spirit. Angels are always called spirits because they have no souls. And based on that, when he, the great key here of what we're dealing with, and this is what I'm saying, it's the key words that will lead you to the answer. So whoever he's preaching here to is not a human being in the sense of human beings as we know them. But he connects these spirits to the disobedience of the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6 in Noah's time in verse 20. And he clearly tells you that these spirits, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few that is eight souls were saved by water. And so what you have here, most probably, is that when the sons of God came down and cohabited with human beings, they produced an offspring that genetically didn't fit in either category. So what you have here, when they die, they go down to Abraham's bosom, whatever side they went into. When Christ went down, remember I told you how that when you come through your Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, one of the key things about understanding the plan of God is that God has given everything that was part of his creation the choice to either accept him or reject him. And of course, that's true. The angels had a chance back there in Isaiah with Lucifer. Lucifer had a chance. Everybody in the Old Testament had a chance before the law. Everybody after the law had a chance. Everybody in the intermediate 400 years had a chance. Everybody in the church age has a chance. At the end of it all, everything that was in the realm of God's creation had their dispensation to either accept God or not accept God, what he did. Everybody except one group. That would be the offspring of the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6. So most likely, based on the key word spirits in prison, which does not line up with Ephesians 4:8 with captivity captive in any way, shape, or form. Maybe it does to somebody that's been to Bible college, but somebody who knows their Bible, it does not. Most likely, once it's connected in verse 20 to the sons of God or to the times in Noah's time, probably what you have here is that God, Christ, when he went down into Abraham's bosom, because these people were neither all human or all angelic, they're half and half some way, God could not deal with them as humans, and he could not deal with them as angels. So he had to create a special dispensation wherein he goes down there and he preaches to them that are in prison. Now, the next question would be, what did he preach? And I don't have an answer to that. There's nowhere in the Bible you're going to figure that out. I've had guys that understood what I'm just talking about years ago that thought that God gave them a chance to accept what God had done. I don't buy that one. I don't think that's true. But God never judges a man without condemning the man and giving that man his dispensation where he tells him where he is at. And the offspring from Genesis chapter 6 are in a prison in the center of the earth. They know nothing about Christ. They know nothing about what has happened. They know nothing about where we're at and where the thing is going. So just as God came down and preached to the Old Testament saints and then led captivity captive out, it's pretty sure what he preached to them. Because they all were looking for the Redeemer, the Messiah, that was going to bring them out. So it's pretty clear that what he preached to them, even though it's not given to you exactly. But the guys that he preached to that are spirits, that's not given anywhere in the Bible. But I would think, and here again, based on everything else that God does, he had to give them a special dispensation because they're neither human nor the angels. There's something in between. So most likely he preached their condemnation to them because they had never had that done because they were neither human nor were they angelic completely. That would be what happens in verse 19 and 20 based on a couple of the key words. And I would say that, that once you realize what you're dealing with here, it probably is the fact that he goes down and lays out to them, you know, what God has done, who he is, Christ, and where God's plan is. I don't see any of them saying, oh, okay, I want to believe. I don't see that happening. I know that guys have taught that, and, you know, I'm not going to argue with them because, I just don't see that based on what I see in the scriptures. But I do see very clearly that this is spirits, never talked about men that way, only angels, and it's connected with Genesis 6 with Noah. And it probably and most likely is the offsprings that neither were human nor were angelic that had to be dealt with in a special dispensation. That's probably what you have. I try to make that as simple as I can. If you have any questions about it or comments on it, feel free to ask me now. Yeah.
What is the biblical definition of a generation?
Is this another question?
Biblical definition of a generation.
Oh, this is another question?
Yes, new question.
I'll just finish this one first. I just asked if anybody had a... Everybody had it. Yeah, go ahead. You want to turn that mic on?
It is now.
I mean, we have it. We might as well use it.
Okay, then pertaining to this question, it says in Ephesians 4, going back to chapter... Or 4, verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. What is the last part of that reads, and gave gifts unto men? What are the gifts that he gave unto the men?
Well, as I said, when I went through that verse, that would be the coming Holy Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2 and the gifts of the Spirit that are talked about in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Yes, sir, up here.
So, in Genesis 6, there were angels that rebelled and mixed with women. But before that, before Genesis 1-2, Lucifer rebelled. I guess the basic question is, were there multiple times that angels rebelled? Because I always assumed that angels rebelled along with Lucifer.
Well, you can only rebel one time.
Well, I mean, different angels. I mean...
No. They all had their choice when it happened. Bible clearly says that a third of them went with him. That would have been all that would have went. Keep the mic down there so we can talk.
I guess my question originates because when after the Exodus, they sent spies into the land, and they found giants again.
Well, but those were the giants that were still with the original rebellion. Another rebellion. They were the original giants that rebelled, the original angels that rebelled back in. There's no place in the scriptures that ever talked about a second rebellion.
Okay. I was thinking that during the flood, those creatures were killed off.
They were.
By the flood.
They were. So that means that they came back down again sometime later. And that's what it says in Genesis 6. There were giants in land in those days and also after that.
I get it.
That's a reference to the one point you're talking about.
All right.
Another question? Are we on the same one? Same one? Okay.
So is there anywhere in the Bible where it talks about what kind of a role they'll have in the millennial?
This is another question.
Well, it's these people, the eight spirits here. Then when Christ preached to them, I mean, what would be their role? Or is there anywhere that's...
Who are we talking about here?
These eight spirits.
The spirits that were disobedient?
Yeah.
They're not going to be in the millennium. They're in hell. They're the angels of Genesis 6. I don't see them coming into the millennium.
I guess I was confused. I thought they'd gotten saved. I guess they rejected then.
Where did you see they got saved?
Well, I didn't.
I'd like to see that verse.
That was an assumption.
Oh, an assumption?
Yeah.
You know how the word assumption starts with?
I got it.
Well, that's from my old drill sergeant. I told him one time. He said, why didn't you do that? And I said, drill sergeant, I assumed. And then he told me, he spelled it for me, which I won't do.
So the reference of spirits is Hebrews. Would that be Hebrews 1?
Pull the mic back. You guys are blooming into the mic, and I cannot hear anything you're saying.
Would that be Hebrews 1:7?
I'm sorry?
Would that be Hebrews 1:7 about the angels being a spirits, ministering spirits? You said the angels are called spirits.
Yeah.
Would that be like reference to that would be Hebrews 1:7?
Hebrews 1:7 is a reference to that. Spirits. That's correct. They're ministering spirits. That's correct. Yes, that's right. Thank you. I forgot to put that in there. Right here. Little Carolyn. Oh, that's Sarah. Yeah, Sarah. Okay, right.
Okay. Would Cain be in the same category as...
That's a great question.
Okay.
That's a great question. Her question is Cain in the same category? Well, here's the deal. I'd say probably yes. Now, you just opened up another whole can of worms here, of course. You know that. I would say that probably Cain is in the same boat. I got one back here. Is this another question?
No, same thing.
Okay.
I had a reference to chapter 4, verse 6. The same in 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 6, to reference the 3, verse 19.
First or second?
In 1 Peter still. It's just the next chapter here. We read chapter 3, verses 18 through 22, and it's chapter 4, verses 6.
4:6. For this cause the gospel was preached unto them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. That could be a reference to that. And I'll tell you why. Look at verse 6 of 1 Peter 4, verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Now, that's a tough verse to put right across the board there, because it says that they live according to God in the spirit. That's a tough one. I don't know exactly where to put that one. I know it says down there in verse 6 that they'd be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Yeah, I don't know. If you put that in there, then you got another problem there.
My note that it was probably the spirits, but not.
Yeah,
for sure.
It's definitely if you look at verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. It's definitely a tribulation context based on that.
Gotcha.
But yeah, I wouldn't quite go that far with it. But I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure where to put that verse. I mean, I know where to put it into tribulation, but I don't know if I can slide it into the other one.
Okay, and well, like Sarah said, I liked her question about Cain. Does that mean that Judas Iscariot might be one of the spirits that were...
Well, Judas Iscariot is in a class all by himself. He is definitely in that, but he is the Antichrist, so he fits into that category, but he's in a class all by himself. Yeah. Go over here to Josh.
So does that mean Cain was a giant?
I'm sorry?
Was Cain a giant?
Was Cain a giant?
Or did giants come from Cain?
No.
Okay.
Did that help you?
Yeah.
Okay. Because they said that we had a marshmallow roast a couple of weeks ago, and everybody was giving their favorite verses, and that was yours. Cain was a giant, so I just wanted to... Glad you got that off your chest. Over there in the back. Martha.
Bob, I'm confused about Judas Iscariot. Why is he in a place all of his own? Why is he sitting in a whole different category?
Why is
he
in that category?
But
why is Judas in that category?
Yeah, why is he in his own special category?
Oh, okay. Come over to John chapter 6. Her question is about Judas. All right, John chapter 6, pick it up in verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, this is Jesus' answer to them. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was given that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now that verse right there tells you that Judas was a devil. He wasn't full of the devil. He wasn't acting like the devil. He is a devil. He's not human.
Okay.
Yes. Now let me show you a little bit more. Come over to John chapter 13, and I'll put the noose a little tighter. Let me see where I want to go here. Come over to chapter 17, John 17, I'm sorry, John 17. Look at verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in my name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. Talking about the apostles. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, this is a reference to Judas. And you're going to find that you find the son of perdition two times in your Bible. Once here, and once in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, in reference to the Antichrist and Judas. You may find it perdition, or you may find it, but it'll be connected with either the Antichrist or Judas. Judas is given the title of the son of perdition. The Antichrist is given the title of the son of perdition. We're told in John 6:70 that Judas was not a human being. He was a devil. So he's a satanic implant into the apostles by which he was going to short circuit by having Christ killed. And remember now, here's the plan of the devil in a very easy way. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, up to the resurrection, we know now from Hebrews chapter 2 that the devil has the keys of death and hell. So he knows that everybody that has ever been in, died, is in his captivity. He has them. He knows, he's already tried in Matthew chapter 4 three times to tempt Christ to get him to follow him, and Christ wouldn't do it. So now we've come down to the place where he's put the plan into effect, that he's put a satanic implant, somebody that is a devil. So that makes him like one of the sons of God to a certain degree, back in Genesis chapter 6. And so he infiltrates the Lord's 12 with a purpose of having the scribes and the Pharisees, who Judas sells Christ out to kill Christ, and to take his life. The devil's thinking is, once Christ is dead, because the devil has the keys to death and hell, that he's won, because Christ couldn't come out because he's the keeper of the keys to death and hell. You see where his thinking is? So he uses Judas to do that. Judas sells him for 30 pieces of silver. They crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. He's down there now dead in Abraham's bosom. And the devil and all the hordes of hell are having a high five and heyday, simply because of the fact that the devil still has the keys to death and hell, and Christ is in there, so he thinks now he has won. So this was the original plan of having Judas infiltrate in. And of course, that didn't work out very well for him because of the fact that Christ resurrected himself. And at that point, the devil, somebody asked a question last week, or week before last, we were talking about the devil going on and on and on when he knows he's lost. If you want a point in history when the devil was defeated and finished, it was when Christ came out of that tomb. He's finished at that point. He's done. He knows now he can never win because he has lost the keys to death and hell. Christ now has them. He takes captivity captive, takes all the dead people out, leaves all the unsaved people in hell, and the devil was completely defeated. And the Bible clearly tells you that that was a defeat of the devil right there. From that point on, the devil is finished. But he's in a prideful state, as we talked about, and I would say probably that, given the character of his nature of his being, that he knows he's going to wind up in a lake of fire, so he wants to take as many of you with him as he can. And you will fall right in line and go right along with him. See, that's the way it works. So we find that Judas is the Antichrist. He's the son of perdition. And he is going to come back up at some point. And he's going to, when the Antichrist is, let me show you something. Come over to Psalms 109. I'm going to show you. We're getting into some weird, strange verses tonight. So, and I don't ever talk about these because they're, you know, so many young Christians get, I don't want to confuse anybody, but, you know, hang on to your hat here. I'll do my best to make it easy for you. Psalms 109. One of the strangest verses in the Bible. Now, I'm going to read it to you, and then I'm going to give you my take on it based on almost 50 years in the Bible and seeing the way God works through some things. And I'm not saying I'm always right, but there's some things you just can't deny when you learn the paper trail in the Bible, so to speak. All right, this is Christ speaking here in Psalm 109. I'll just pick it up in verse 1. It says, "Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause." Now this will be a reference to the scribes and the Pharisees that when they come after Christ. This is the prophetic chapter here on Christ and his crucifixion and also Judas. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I gave myself unto prayer. That would be in the garden where he prays and sweat like great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And verse 5, "And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." Now look at verse 6. Here it comes. "Set thou a wicked man over him," that's Judas, "and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin." People think that Judas got right with God because the Bible says that Judas repented. And, you know, he went out and threw away the 30 pieces of silver and went out and hung himself. And the Bible says that he repented. He didn't repent because he was sorry. He repented because he didn't get the job done. There was no repentance in Judas once you understand he was not a human being. He was a devil. And I'm going to show you how the process probably happened here in just a minute. Now, when he is judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Now that's a reference to him hanging himself. Remember, the office that he had was the office of an apostle, and it says, "Let his days be few, and another take his place." That'll be Matthias in the early book of Acts, who takes his place. Remember, they're scurrying around because they only got 11 and need 12, and then they voted and they got Matthias in. So that's what that verse is a reference to. "Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. let them seek their bread also at a desolate places. Now that obviously is a reference to his literal kids and his wife, but you can't help but miss verse 10 in a spiritual application. Let his children be continual vagabonds and beg, let them seek their bread also at a desolate places. I would say that the children of the devil, or Judas here, seeking their bread at a desolate places would be the NIV, the ASV, and all the other Bibles that are his. That a lot of God's people think they have a Bible, but when you sit down with them, they don't know nothing about the Bible because all they get are scraps and they're getting nothing out of it simply because of the fact that their bread is coming from desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their names be blotted out. Now here's the verse, stuck right in the middle of this. And I have no idea other than one answer based on what I know about the Bible, going back to Genesis chapter 3, what this verse deals with. Look at verse 14. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord. Here it comes. And let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Now, what in the world is that? What sin did Judas's mother do that the Bible says don't let it get blotted out? Now, see, if you know your Bible, you can connect that right back to Genesis chapter 3. Let them be before the Lord continually, that they may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man. That would be Christ. And then it goes on down, talks about that. Now, here's probably what happened. Judas, at some point, based on the Bible, the devil comes down. You know, if you go back in, and I know the Roman Catholic Church got a lot of screwy things and they're not very biblical and everything, but you know that back in the medieval times, their art and their sculptures and all of the things that they did, even though they're completely outside the framework of the Bible, They always portrayed in all of their paintings during the Renaissance and the medieval periods of time, if you look at it, that stuff, they always appeared the devil coming down and having sex with women. It's rampant throughout the Catholic Church. And in the paintings and the sculptures and even in their teachings in during those periods of time. And of course, I don't know how it happened. I don't know. There's no details given in the Bible. But I got a verse here that says, in the middle of Judas, let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. And they got another verse that says Judas was not a human being, he was a devil. They got another verse that says he's the Antichrist. He had to come into this world somehow. I based on what the Bible says and what we know in Genesis chapter 3, without getting into all that, I would say the night that Jesus was born, that's talked about in Matthew chapter 2, probably somewhere over there, another baby was born. The devil always counterfeits everything good in the Bible. And if you know your Bible from the book of Revelation and other places, you know that there's two Christs. There's the Antichrist, and then there's the Lord's Christ. You know that the devil imitates Christ as an angel of light in everything that he does. I'm going to tell you right now, I can have one verse any place to show you, and I really don't care whether you believe it or not because it doesn't matter to me. I've been in this book almost 50 years. There's 31,171 verses in that King James Bible. Let me tell you something. I've spent a little time with every one of them. I'm telling you something. You don't have to believe it. I don't really care if you do or you don't, but I'm telling you right now. The consistency of Scripture bears some things out when you don't have a verse to show you what you got. And I'm telling you right now, based on Genesis chapter 3, when the devil came down and did what he did with Eve to wipe out the line of Christ, that's a model and that's a pattern in the Bible. And if he came down and did it in Genesis chapter 3, I'm telling you, he came down and did it again. If he did it to wipe out the first Adam, I guarantee you he did it to wipe out the second Adam. You see how the consistency flows through the scripture? And I'm just kibitzing here, but I guarantee you, knowing how the devil works, the night that Christ was born someplace over there in Bethlehem, someplace else in the Middle East, probably not too far away, another baby was born. And that baby was born to a woman fathered by Satan to produce the satanic implant called Judas, who was going to infiltrate the 12 to do what God wanted him to do, to do what the devil wanted him to do to stop the plan of God. Here's how it worked. The Bible says that Judas was a devil, but at the time of the betrayal, what does the Bible says? The devil entered into him for the final phase. The Antichrist, he operates the first 3.5 years as the man of sin, the son of perdition. But at the middle of the tribulation, again, the devil enters into him, same way he did Judas, because they're one and the same. And I would say, based on what the Bible lays out, that Judas is in a special class case by himself because he is the Antichrist. Pardon me? Where did we get the mic there, honey? I can't hear you.
So the first appearance of the Antichrist was Judas.
Yes.
And it's the same Antichrist that will come again.
You see,
not be Judas, but
if you want to get down to it, here it comes. If you want to get down to it, now this is deep. Okay. Now take a deep breath. We're going down. You're going to see some squid and whales swim by here in a minute. If you want the bottom line, at the first coming of Christ, everything is in place for the tribulation to take place right there. The Antichrist is there. Israel's back in the land. The Babylon, the great mystery religion, Rome, is in power. Everything is there. Some of the old guys say, take this for what it's worth. I ain't sure about it, but I understand it. I listened to what they said. Some of the old guys used to say that we know that there's 7 years in the tribulation period, and we know that the first half of the tribulation is 3.5 years, and then the second half is the great tribulation. The old guys that knew the Bible and knew how that thing played out and knew that everything was in place at the first coming of Christ. Why do you think in Acts chapter 1, after Christ went to heaven, the apostles are saying, they're not asking about the church age, or they're saying, without restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time. They're looking still for the second coming of Christ. He doesn't answer them. He doesn't give them a straight answer on it, because why do you think in Acts chapter 7, after Peter, not Paul, Mel, Peter, not Paul, by the way, everybody get to meet Mel after. Mel's been a buddy of mine for years. I hadn't seen him. He found me on the website. I married you and your wife how many years ago? 30 years ago? Do I look better now or worse? Don't answer that question, Mel. Get to meet Mel. He's back here now. He found me. He's a great guy. He loves the Lord. In fact, the first question he asked me, I don't care if I tell him to you. First question he asked me tonight, he came up and he said, I just got to know. Act like you've been praying about that all day, were you? Thinking about it all day. Okay. He came up to me and he said, I'm back here and I really love it. I got to ask you a question. Do you believe there's a distinction between Peter's teaching and Paul's teaching? And of course, absolutely. But where he's been hanging out, they teach one and the same. And I teach you here that the only safe doctrine you have of what you believe as a Christian is what Paul wrote you. Now, you'll find stuff in Peter, as we saw here, and other places, Hebrews, that you can line up to what Paul says. But that's the key. Paul's the gold standard. If you find something in 1 Peter that lines up to something Paul said, then you're good. If you find something that doesn't line up with what Paul said, it's to the nation of Israel. See, that's what you got to follow. Paul and his writing to the churches. Remember now, he writes to 7 churches and 3 Christians. That's the standard. That's the standard. And then he writes one book that's not to the churches. It's just the doctrine. That's Romans. You'll find that Romans has not written any churches. The rest of them are, until you get to Peter or Timothy and Philemon and that other guy, Titus. But Romans is not written to a church. And there's a reason for that. But anyway, we saw now that they're looking for it. The old guys used to teach. You don't hear it anymore because all the old guys are dead. Nobody believes the Bible. But what they used to teach, that the tribulation period is 7 years, 3.5, one first, and then the second half, they used to teach that Christ fulfilled the first 3.5 years because everything is in power. And so there won't be another 3.5 years of peace and safety. That when the Antichrist pops, it'll jump, rapture take place, it'll run right into the second 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. Maybe. I don't know. Certainly plausible if you look at the whole thing. But the truth of the matter is, everything is ready. Everything is ready for the Lord to come back. When he goes into Jerusalem, rides the foal of an ass, he's going into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. They're laying palm trees before him on the road. You know why? Because palm trees are always a picture of the millennium. They are looking for him to be anointed king and bring it in. And if he would have, if that would have happened, the tribulation would have went into effect. The Antichrist is here. Rome is in power. Everything is in place. But it didn't happen. So it got postponed. And that's why in Romans chapter 16, down at the end of the chapter there, it tells you that the church age was a mystery that God didn't reveal to anybody. You know why? Because he wanted to see what was going to play out with the nation of Israel. And after Acts chapter 7, when Israel makes its final rejection, then, next chapter, Samaria revival breaks out. Next chapter, Paul gets saved. Next chapter, Cornelius, a Gentile. Next chapter, first called Christians at Antioch. And off we go to the Gentiles. See how that works? So everything was in place at the first coming of Christ for it to be Christ to come in. But it didn't happen. And, you know, you can speculate all what would have happened, but you don't know because it didn't happen. But I'm saying is this. Judas is the Antichrist. He's the son of perdition. So he is in a special class all by himself because of the fact, in that case, he is the Antichrist of the devil, just as Christ, God had a son, Christ, the devil has a son who is also a Christ. He's the Antichrist. And that's why it's very careful over in Revelation, it calls about the Lord's Christ or his Christ, because there's two Christ. Remember, the word Christ means anointed. It's Christos. It means anointed. Christ is anointed. The devil's anointed. So God is anointed. He produced his son. The devil's anointed. He produced his son. One of them's Christ. The other one's the Antichrist. And the one continually has tried to stop the true Christ. From Genesis all the way through, that's all he's tried to do. But he takes the form three places in the Bible. One in Genesis 3 with Cain. Now, come over to 1 John. I'll show you about Cain here. 1 John all the way in the back. First John chapter 3. Pick it up in verse 10. Watch every word very carefully. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Look at verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. There it is. Judas was not a human being. He was of the devil. And the Bible tells you here that Cain was of that wicked one. Now, I know where you're going to go. I know where all the idiots go when they don't know the Bible. They'll say, well, that just means that he was in a fallen state, so he was of the wicked one in that way. Hey, I got news for you. They all were in a fallen state back then. Everybody. He's not talking about Cain being in a fallen state. Adam was in a fallen state. Eve was in a fallen state. He produced Abel. And then he produced Seth. They're all in a fallen state. There's no righteous state in the Old Testament. They're all in a fallen state. He's not talking about his fallen state. He's talking about, in a physical sense, he was of that wicked one. Somehow, some way, some shape, some form. The devil produced Cain. And here's how it worked. Same thing as Christ. Adam is called the first Adam. Christ is called the second Adam. So God puts Adam down there with a wife, and he says, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. The devil looks at it, and he's watching this whole thing, and he knows that the Christ is going to come. And he knows from Luke chapter 1 and 2 that he's got to come through Adam. So, somehow, some shape, some way, some form, the devil infiltrates into Adam's family, Cain, who is the firstborn. The secondborn is Abel. So now, here's the devil's plan. He thinks the line of Christ is going to run through Abel. Just like he thought that Christ was going to become the Messiah to Israel. So he has a man named Cain, who's a type of the Antichrist, first type in the Bible, by the way, who does what? He kills Abel. Cain, who was of that wicked one, he wasn't of Adam. He was of that wicked one. He kills Abel. And the devil, I can see it. Devil walks into the throne just like he did in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. And the Lord says, what are you so happy about today? And he says, well, I says, you must be getting the news late. But your son, the Lord Jesus, who is going to be the King of Kings, ain't going to happen. And the God says, why isn't it going to happen? I don't get it. And he says, well, you put Adam down there. Yeah, he's down in the garden having a good time. Yeah, well, I got some news for you that, I got in there and you kind of messed things up. And he says, yeah, I know you did. But that's nothing new. You're always going to mess things up. I knew that going in. What's your point? I got lunch in 15 minutes. Get on with it. And he says, if that's the way it works down now, Cain is not the firstborn of Adam. Abel was the firstborn of Adam because Cain is of that wicked one. Somehow, some shape, some form. So as I had my boy kill your boy and stop the line of Christ, so there's not going to be a Christ. What do you think of that? The Lord said, you read your Bible this morning? Because you missed a great principle. You're right. Cain was not my boy. He was not the firstborn of Adam. He's your firstborn of the wicked one. Adam's firstborn was Abel. And yeah, your boy killed him. But you made a terrible mistake in your theology because the Messiah is not coming through the firstborn. It's coming through the secondborn because it's not your first birth that's going to get you heaven. You must be born again and have the second birth. So the firstborn's not going to bring Christ through. It's going to be the second one, that's Seth. And the line of Christ doesn't come through Abel. The line of Christ comes through Seth. See how that thing works? So what happened was in Genesis, that's where the first devil gets into it the first time. Second time is with Judas. Same plan. Get into Judas. Get him to infiltrate. Get the scribes and the Pharisees to kill him. The devil's got the keys to death and hell. Once Christ is dead and he's in Abraham's bosom, the devil wins. He never read that part of the Bible where Christ resurrected himself. He evidently did not have a hymn book that said, up from the grave he arose. I heard an old black preacher one time years ago, he was preaching on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he could preach it, boy. He was a great preacher. John Tony was his name. I won him to Christ. I met him again after about 40 years. He showed up at Mel's funeral. We had a great revival time. He could preach, man. And I won him to Christ in the storage area up in Hoover Company years and years and years and years ago. And I never saw a guy get saved faster than old John Tony got saved. Boy, he got in it, man. And he really loved the Lord. And he's still in the ministry, still preaching the Word of God, still doing some great things for the Lord. And I went down to his church one time. It was a black church, and they had me preach. I love preaching in a black church, man. I was the only white person in that place. My mom went with me. My mom thought we were going to get mugged for sure. My mom was scared to death. But I just jumped right in, man. I got some black in me someplace because, boy, I was just having a time. And they were going to town, and they were just loving it, and I was just loving it. And I'll tell you, man, it was the greatest preaching experience I ever had in my life. But old John Tony could preach. I had him preach one time, and he's preached on the resurrection of Christ. I'll never do it like he did it, but he says, you know what? He's the devil wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, so the devil, he put Judas in that mix so Judas would get him killed. Because the Bible says that the devil had the keys to death and hell. And he wanted to get Christ down there in death. So they took my Lord and Savior, they crucified him, they humiliated him, they did all those terrible things, and they put him down there, and they killed him on the cross, and now he's down in Abraham's bosom. He's in death, and death chains are about him, and death has a hold on him, and he says all the hordes of hell are screaming and yelling and joyous because he's got him down there. And the devil went over to death. And he said, death, you keep him. Don't you let him out. Death said, he ain't going nowhere. 4,000 years of history, I never lost one of them. Second day, devil came by and he said, death, you still got him? He says, I got him. He ain't going nowhere. I got him wrapped up in the chains of death and I got him. Don't you let him out. He ain't going nowhere. Third day, devil come around. He said, death, 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 you still got him? Death said, mm-mm, something gone wrong down here.
Amen.
Yeah. He got out. Oh, John Tony could preach, man. Woo, he could preach. And of course, you know, it failed. So the third time he's going to pop up is tribulation period. The devil's last ditch effort to defeat Christ. Now he's not only got the Roman Empire on his side like he did at the first coming of Christ. World's a bigger place now. Now he doesn't have just the small area that he had in Genesis 3 because all they had was the first family there. Now he's got the whole world on his side. He's got every religion that rejects Christ and rejects salvation. He's got every Baptist church that dumps the King James Bible. Every one of them. Oh, they may be saved, but you're saved using the devil's Bible. I don't see much difference there. He's got the whole world. He's got Iraq, he's got Iran, he's got Spain, he's got Africa, he's got Europe, he's got Russia, and he's got America. Got everybody. This time he's saying, man, I got it. I got every nation on earth to reject God's book and to take my book and follow me. Now boy, when the rapture takes place and God's people get out of here, all 20 or 30 of us. Bible says God's going to send all that are left a strong delusion that they believe what the Antichrist is going to tell them. And just, we'll show you something in the Bible. It's little things like this that I try to get you to pay attention to. Turn over to Ezra. It's in the Old Testament. Quit wiping and complaining about it. Turn over to Ezra. Now, in the book of Ezra, listen carefully. In the book of Ezra, the Jews have been in captivity now for 70 years. And now they go back to the land, historically. Doctrinally, the book of Ezra is a picture of what happened when the Jews went back the second time in 1948. The nation of Israel goes back to the land two times. Once in Ezra and Nehemiah, and the second time in 1948 after World War II. When they go back to the land in Ezra and Nehemiah, a whole bunch of people go back. When they went back to the land in 1948, a lot of people went back. Now, I want to show you why you pay attention to your Bible and you understand that historically, that's the 70 years captivity going back. But doctrinally, it's the 1948. Watch. 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 Ezra chapter 2. Now keep in mind, historically, this is after the 70-year captivity when Cyrus, king of Persia, sends them back. Doctrinally, it's them going back in 1948 after World War II. Remember I told you the Zionist movement and around 1900 and World War I and World War II. World War I got the land ready for the Jew. World War II got the Jew ready for the land. World War I broke all the monarchs in Europe, all busting them. And now the Balfour Declaration under Lord Balfour for the Jew to go back. And they go back in 1948 after all that takes place there with Nazi Germany. And then they go back. They go back in 1948, just like they went back in Ezra and Nehemiah. Now watch. Now watch. This is what your Bible's good for. It's profitable for doctrine. Now watch. 2:1. Now these are the children of the providence that went out of the captivity of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away into Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judea, every one into his city. Now that verse works historically. And that verse will fit right into 1948. They're going back to Jerusalem. Do you see that? And then what follows in verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, the rest of this chapter is the families and everybody that goes back and who is connected with them. I'm not going to spend all of the time reading them because I can't pronounce all of those names and I don't want to look foolish. But I don't need to. Look at verse 13. Here's the family that goes back historically, and they went back doctrinally in 1948. And the children of Adoacan, 666. 666. Somebody connected with the Antichrist went back to the land in 1948. You see that? Do you see that? Somebody connected to 666 went back to the land in 1948 and have been building it and quietly putting it together. And this time when the Antichrist comes on the scene, and honestly, I believe he's alive out there someplace today. I believe he came into this world just like Judas did, just like Cain did. The model and the pattern was set in Genesis 3. It was set again in John chapter 6, verse 70. So I know now how it works. And I believe somewhere out there he's alive tonight and came into this world the same way the other two times he came into this world. And I believe he's out there waiting quietly, watching it, connected with whoever went back in 1948. And just quietly building that thing. And this time, when it all comes to pieces and he comes on the scene, he's not going to have just the Roman Empire, who conquered the known world, but it wasn't a very big world at that point. He's not going to have just the Roman Empire on his side. He's not going to have just Cain on his side. He's going to have the whole world on his side this time. And so he thinks that he's going to defeat the Lord Jesus Christ because all of the world has chosen him as king. And for whoever's listening to this, you Baptist churches out there that hate Satan and renounce Satan but still use his Bible, you got to be ashamed of yourself. You got to be ashamed of yourself being a child of God using the devil's Bible and then trying to work so hard to justify it when the evidence is so clear that it's out of the pit of hell that you couldn't miss it unless you had a college education. Hey, if I can get it, anybody can get it. I'm the dumbest guy on the block. I was in the sixth grade so long, the kid brought me the apple. They thought I was the teacher. Why don't you tell me about it? So this time, our time, when he shows up, he's going to come onto the world and he's going to have the whole world on his side. You know, people are really stupid today. But that's what happens when you lose your Bible. In the last presidential election, you had people who just hated Hillary Clinton and hated all the liberals and the Democrats and Barack Obama and all that. And we had one guy in our church that was President Obama's fan club. That's John Christensen back here. He just loved him with everything there is to love. John was wondering why those black helicopters were circling over his house, all the time. And then the stupid evangelicals. And if you're listening here and you're an evangelical, you are stupid. The stupid evangelicals. They think that the Republicans are the answer to America's problems. So they'll get on board with Donald Trump. Now, I have no beef with Donald Trump. I have no beef with Barack Obama. I don't care about any of them. You know what? When I got saved, my citizenship is now up in heaven. I live in America. I fought for her one time. I would fight for her again. It's fun to shoot people and not have to go to jail. It's a good thing. The bottom line is this. The problem with America is not the liberals. The problem in America is not the conservatives. The problem in America is preachers in the pulpit that dump the word of God and not preaching the Bible and the truth anymore. Don't blame our problems in America on the liberals. The liberals have always been the liberals. The Bible says the salt loses its savor. And pastors in the pulpit have quit preaching. They don't preach on sin anymore. They don't even know what sin is. In fact, in most cases outside my church, I haven't met a sinner in the last 20 years of my life. I haven't met an unsaved person. Everybody's made. I was flipping through the channels the other night, and the porn awards in Las Vegas was on. And they gave this porn queen a trophy. And she got up and she thanked God for all that God had done for her. Now that's where we're at in America. I'm telling you, man, we're in a mess. And the bottom line is simply this. The devil's got the whole country. He's got the whole world. He's got everything in his pocket. And it doesn't matter if you're a Republican. It doesn't matter if you're a Democrat. The bottom line is America's finished. She's not finished because of either one. She's finished because America has dumped the book. And down in history, if you learn the lessons of history, and the only thing that men never learn from history is they never learn anything from history, is this. There has never been a nation in the history of the world that has survived 200 years after that nation dumped the Word of God. England didn't do it. Look where we're at. We dumped it in 1888. And we're well on our way down. We haven't even hit 200 years. Can you imagine what America will be like? You know the values that I grew up with are no longer anywhere found in this country? The values that some of you older folks grew up with are nowhere to be found in America. Who would have thought in America that two men getting married or two women getting married would be accepted as a marriage? Who would have thought that 50 years ago? Nobody. But times have changed. You all got a little thing on your window last Sunday, didn't you? Didn't you? How many got it? Oh, if you didn't get one, I'm selling them in the bookstore for $1 apiece. I don't know who put it out. Somebody wanted us to know as neighbors that somewhere right around here, they were having a neo-Nazi going to give a speech, a white supremacist group was going to give a speech. Alex, I want you to go over and be our ambassador over there, okay? Would you do that for me? Yeah. Big smile. Anyway. You know, that's what we ought to do. We ought to all... Nah, never mind. Anyway. And, you know, and what they wanted was everybody to call and boycott, you know, and tell them not to have them. Well, let me tell you something. I'm about as far as a white supremacist as you... I don't believe in white power. I don't believe in black power. I believe in Jew power. The Jew is going to run the world. Now, that's where I'm at. The white supremacists don't like that. They're against the Jews. They're against everybody that isn't white. I'm against everybody that isn't red, washed in the blood of Christ. That's where I'm at. See? But anyway. Now, that's the mindset. I looked at that and I thought to myself, I'm totally against any kind of racism. It's just totally, it's just totally out, not even my vocabulary. But the bottom line is this. The moment today, and this is how you people don't think. The moment today, the moment everybody takes a stand against the freedom of speech for a white supremacist to say whatever he wants to say, no matter how stupid it is, tomorrow they will take a stand against us preaching about gays and lesbians. And you're too stupid to see that. I got my lawyer. You want to go ahead, we'll take care of him when we're there. But that's where it's at, you see. That's what this country is. The country has no laws. It has no morals. It's the book of Judges. There's no king in Israel. And every man doing what's right in his own eyes. And the Antichrist is going to feed into it. And I'll tell you something else. America just doesn't have problems. The whole world's got problems. We got problems in America. Tremendous problems. Nothing is going to get done in Washington. Everybody thought Donald Trump was the savior of the world. Donald Trump ain't going to get nothing done. You know why? He made three fatal mistakes. And who am I to tell him? But he made three fatal mistakes. First of all, he's an outsider. He's not part of the Washington establishment, and nobody is going to get on side on an outsider. Second thing is, he said a lot of stupid things to people in his own party. And now they're going to come back and get him, and they're not going to support him. And then the other third party, he's got the liberals over here, the Democrats, who hate his guts. Did you see the senator down there in Missouri who called for somebody to assassinate the President of the United States? Just yesterday. A senator from Missouri got up and said, "Will somebody please assassinate our president?" Now, where in the world does that come from? And you know what? Nothing happened to her. If a Republican would do that, why? But you see, that's where we're at today. It's a mess. It ain't a mess in America. You got North Korea. You got China. You got Iraq. You got Iran. You got Pakistan. You got Al-Qaeda. You got ISIS. I mean, it's everywhere. The Muslims are coming into this world, into Europe, into Spain, into France, into Germany, into England, like melted butter on popcorn. There's places in England where the Muslims are at that the English police won't even go in and force. They have Sharia law, they do their own thing, and they've given them their own world within a free state country. And that country has no say in what they do. And they're very slowly going to move this thing and move this thing, and this whole world is in a mess. Nobody can get together. Religions can't get together. Politicians can't get together. Countries can't get together. You got Putin over in Russia. You got attacking Ukraine, and anybody can't do anything about it. He can do whatever he wants to do. This world is completely upside down, and there is not one man on this earth that can fix any of the problems. But there's going to come one that's going to come on, and you're going to fix all the problems. Going to pull all the religions together. Going to pull all the politicians together. You're going to pull all the countries together. You're going to pull all the world together. There's only one way he's going to do that. We don't have time to get into how he's going to do it, but he's going to do it that way. And when he comes into power, he's going to have all the nations. When you go over to Daniel chapter 2 and then on through Daniel, up to Daniel chapter 7, you'll find where Russia, England, and America all fit into the prophecy of the Antichrist. And the Antichrist comes out of the United States of America. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 9. Right there. When he finally comes on the scene, he's going to pull everything together. He's going to have every nation. He's going to have every religion. All the Christians are going to be gone. The Bible is going to be gone. The Holy Spirit's going to be gone. God says he's going to send them strong delusion that they believe a lie. So they're all going to come to that thing, and he's going to pull the whole world together. He couldn't do it at the first coming because all he had was Rome. He couldn't do it back in Genesis 3 because all he had was Cain. But he can do it now, and he thinks that when that whole world comes together, that he can defeat Christ. And for 3.5 years, he persecutes the Jew to try to wipe them out because that land that they're in right now, that they just got a toehold on compared to what God gave Abraham and the promises in Genesis 12 and 15, he wants it all. And he wants to eradicate every Jew on this planet. That's why he has the white supremacist groups on his side. That's why he has all the groups out there, the Ku Klux Klan and all those other groups that hate the Jew as much as they hate the blacks, as much as they hate anybody that doesn't think like they think. He's got all of those groups. He's got the whole world. Every nation on this planet, including the United States, is going to turn their back on the Jew. And when that happens, the Bible says very clearly that all the nations are just a drop in a bucket to God. And when God comes back and the Antichrist gets all those nations together down in a little place called the Valley of Armageddon, 250 miles square around, mountains all around it, It's the most bloody battlefield in the history of the world. More battles have been fought there than any other place on this planet down through history. He's going to amass 250 billion, million men down there in that valley to wipe out the Jew. And about that time, the Lord's going to come back from heaven. Isaiah chapter 63, Revelation chapter 19, and hundreds of other places in the Old Testament. And he's going to stomp them together like grapes in a wine fat. And he's going to stomp them, and the blood's going to come out and stain his garments, Revelation 19, Isaiah 63. He's not going to win. He's not going to win. I'm telling you something. The greatest thing you better learn tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, is the devil can't win. He knows he can't win. He's in a last-ditch effort, and all he wants to do is take as many of you with him as he can in the lake of fire. Don't be that stupid. Don't be that stupid. So you see that Judas is in a class all by himself. The sons of God were in a class all by themselves. But the devil has used them all down through history to get his purpose and his plan. And most of God's people today have fallen right into the plan. If you don't have a King James, looking at the camera, if you don't have a King James 1611 authorized version, you're in trouble. It's the only truth that's out there. The devil hated that book. And, of course, he wanted to take that book out of the hands of the common man. The most dangerous thing on this planet is a common man with a common Bible. And he's done it. And little pockets of resistance like us, we're a rear guard action. We're staying behind to hold the line so a few more people can get saved. And like any rear guard action, it's a terrible worst order you can ever hear for a general to come down or a colonel to come down and tell the captain of a company or a major of a battalion, you're going to be a rear guard action. In other words, you're going to stay behind with 600 men and you're going to hold the line and sacrifice 600 men so 20,000 can escape to fight another day. We're a rear guard action. That's all it is. Great job. I like it. I'd rather be in a rear guard auction with the smell of napalm in the morning and be in someplace in a feather bed and just going through Christianity like you don't know what's going on. We'll fight the fight. We got the book. We got the people. We got the men. We got the women. We got your kids growing up who believe the book. We'll hold the line as best we can. We'll hold the rear guard auction. We ain't leaving. We ain't saying, oh, I don't want to do that. No, we'll hold the line. That's our job. Our job is to dig in, foxhole, buddy system, keep the flanks clean, out front, put out the listening post, and hold the line. That's what God's called us to do. Because it's all coming down around us. I mean, I don't know if you know it or not, but you're living in the greatest time in history you could probably ever live. And I know it stinks, and I know it's the worst time in a lot of ways, but I want to tell you, it's the most exciting time. You and I may get the privilege of hanging it on the line for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to find out what some of God's people are made of pretty quick. Anyway. Well, we'll hold up there. That's a good question. I did.